Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, as you're turning up the place, I'd like to thank your minister for inviting me and Gillian along to the meeting this evening. It's a great privilege to come and minister God's word, both from the word itself and also in a word of song. And we're glad to be here this evening. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, a well-known passage to us all, no doubt. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the word of God says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We know the Lord will bless his word for his own name's sake. Heavenly Father, we bless thee that we're here about the business of the gospel. We thank thee, O God, that we have a glorious gospel to preach unto men and women this evening. We thank God we're not getting up with men's ideas. We're not getting up with a list of do's and don'ts. We're not, Lord, preaching from any other book but thy precious word. And therefore, O God, we look to thee to bless it. Bless thy word as it goes forth this evening, because, O God, thou hast commanded that it is by the foolishness of preaching that men and women are converted unto thee. Lord, save sinners. Lord, restore backsliders. Lord, build thine own people up in their most holy faith. And we pray that each one of us this evening would be brought face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill me most especially to the uttermost with God the Holy Ghost. Lord, I'm just a man. I need thee. I feel my own weakness, but thank God thou hast told us that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lord, it's him I'm depending on this evening. So be with us now, for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. Back when I was young and had no sense, I used to listen to heavy rock music. In fact, it was a mutual friend of your minister that introduced me to it. Now, your minister and I didn't know each other at the time, but where he lived, there was a young fellow that went to my school. And it was through him giving me a cassette tape. Some of the young people might need to go home and ask their mummies and daddies what a cassette tape is. But through him giving me a cassette tape, I started listening to rock music. I listened to it sometimes from the time that I got home from school until the time that I went to bed. And even to this day, I have that ringing in the ear as a result of the damage that I have done to my hearing through listening to that music very loudly through headphones. Now, one of the groups that I used to listen to was the group called AC/DC. It's a vile group that's from the land of Australia. Their songs were of the worst kind. Some being Hell's Bells, Highway to Hell, and Hell Ain't a Bad Place to Be. Now each of those songs glorified hell in some fashion or another. However, those who wrote that rubbish had no idea of what they were talking about. They had no idea of the fact of a literal, true and terrible and awful hell, as we have read of it this evening in the Scriptures. And we find out that what the Bible says about God's hell is in stark contrast what many choose to think about it, even those ungodly wretches who wrote that music. For them to sing proudly, for instance, that they're on the highway to hell. For them to sing that hell isn't a bad place to be only serves to demonstrate their profound lack of knowledge about it and their blindness to the truth concerning it. And one truth to consider by way of introduction is that the Lord Jesus, whilst he was here during his earthly ministry, preached more times on hell than he did on heaven. That tells us very importantly then how serious this subject is and how important it was in the eyes of our Savior. And so I trust that we'll see this truth, this literal truth about God's hell in these closing moments of this meeting. I want to consider with you a very simple subject of the awfulness of God's hell. Forgive that terminology, but there is no way that we as human beings can express just how bad that place is. And therefore we can only scratch the surface of it with our feeble language. And sticking with this passage that we have read together, there are three things evident in it that make hell such an awful place. Notice first of all there, hell is a place of suffering. Verse 23 says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Verse 24 says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham's reply in verse 25, it contains a very simple statement of fact. He says, "Thou art tormented." Verse 28 there contains the plea of the rich man for a witness to be sent to his family, lest they also come into this place of torment. So, in the space of just six verses, the fact of hell being a place of torment and suffering is mentioned a total of some four times. Now allow me to define that word torment as it is used there. There are two words, in fact, in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, as there are in the English. The first one is torment, or the plural torments. The word comes from an English word, basis, or a Greek word, basis, from which we would recognize the English. It has to do with the sole of the foot. The thought is that the torments that are experienced in hell, in eternity, will reach the very soles of the feet of the ones who are being tormented. The other word that appears tormented twice over there is one that signifies intense pain or anguish. It's an all-consuming agony that's in the mind of the Lord Jesus here. And my friend, there is no words available to describe the awfulness of the torments that are endured by those that will find themselves in hell. There is nothing in this world that any preacher could use as an illustration of comparison. That's one reason why I get so ticked off. I get so annoyed when someone unthinkingly describes something or some terrible event as on earth, that takes place on earth, as hell. I say that because they don't know what they're talking about. And furthermore, the torments of hell are beyond mere words. Throughout the Bible we find hell described in various ways. How the Scripture defines it is as close as we can get to knowing something of its horrors. For example, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, we find out it is called the lake of fire. Our reading here in verse 24 mentions how the rich man was tormented in the flame. In the prophecy of Isaiah, it is called the devouring fire and everlasting burnings. In Matthew 13, verse 42, it is known as a furnace of fire where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place, according to Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11, where the inhabitants drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Now that reference there to being poured out without mixture means it's not diluted down in any way. In other words, in hell, God's wrath is poured out to full strength. There's no watering down of it. The verses speak of how they will be tormented with fire and brimstone, and that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That's not all. Matthew chapter 25 describes it as a place of everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The last verse of that same chapter calls it a place of everlasting punishment. The wee epistle of Jude describes it as the blackness of darkness forever. In Revelation 20, verse 1 and verse 3, it is known as a bottomless pit. Further down in that chapter, chapter 20 of Revelation, we read how the devil and the Antichrist and his prophet will inhabit the lake of fire and brimstone, a place where they shall be tormented day and night forever. Do we need any more proof? Rather than hell not being a bad place to be, rather than rejoicing that we're on the road to hell, it's clearly a terrible place. A place of awful suffering. And my friend, let me remind you that the Scriptures that you have in your hand this evening, the Bible, has been given by the One who has made both heaven and hell, and therefore He ought to know what it's like. His Word is true about it. It's an awful place of suffering. But then secondly in this passage, not only that, it's a place of separation. You know, there is much separation when it comes to this place. Notice how, for example, in verse 24, the rich man desired Lazarus to come to him with a moist finger to cool his tongue. Abraham replied in verse 26, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence." Interestingly, that description, great gulf, in the Greek language gives us two words that are nearly the same in our English. The word great there is the word megas, from which we get our word mega. The word gulf is the word chasma, from which we get our word chasm from. That's literally what those words mean. It's a mega chasm. Maybe a simple picture for us would be the Grand Canyon. However, this great gulf that the verse speaks of here is of infinitely greater distance than that. Clearly it teaches us that there can never, ever be any movement between heaven and hell. It clearly teaches us that once a person is in hell, there can be no release from us. It clearly tells us then that the popish doctrine of purgatory is a wicked invention of man with no support for it found in the Word of God. It teaches us very clearly that once a person is separated from loved ones who know the Lord, and worst of all, the Lord Jesus Himself, they are separated from them forever and ever and ever. Friends, we have noted the awful suffering that hell is. And whilst we could never downplay that in any sense, or nor should we, But there's something even worse about it. The worst thing of all about hell is that it means separation from the Lord Jesus forever and ever. And my friend, for those that know the Lord in this meeting this evening, those who know Christ as their Savior, my, that's such a thing as unthinkable. You see, those of us who know the Lord as our Savior know something of His worth. And those who know the Lord here this night know that He is the very one friend, the one friend that we would never ever want to lose, the one friend that we would never ever want to be separated from. Either of those friends that we have on earth, even good friends, yes, they may well even be close to us, very close to us. And yet even if we were separated from them, it wouldn't be unthinkable. But to be without Christ for just even a moment, my, that would just be terrible. To be without Him forever and ever, to be stuck in a place of no escape, a place of sorrow and anguish, man, that doesn't think, even bear thinking about. And I guarantee you, that if you die without Christ and you end up in hell for all eternity, there will not be a moment which passes that you won't want to see Christ. There will not be a moment that you won't want the Savior to come and rescue you. But sadly for you, then it'll be too late. The great gulf fixed will prevent it. For Christ will be in heaven, and where He is, you'll never, ever be. Oh, I would love to be able to convince you of this, but the language just isn't there to allow me to do so. Friend, you need to quit putting this off. You need to quit thinking everything's going to be all right. If you die as you are this evening without Christ, it will not be all right. It will be far, far worse than you can ever imagine. But that's not even all. You see, in this separation, there is also the family element. In other words, what about those of your family? What about those of your friends even that know the Lord? I just like the Lord Jesus. It's going to mean separation from them as well forever. Hi, that mother or father perhaps that has prayed for you for so long, that mother and father that is now in heaven, you'll never ever see them again. Or that other family member that passed away that you loved greatly. None of those who knew the Lord as their Savior and as a result are with Him in heaven. None of them, not one of them will you ever see again. The great gulf. We'll see to that. Who knows? I know a few people here this evening, but I don't know all of you. Who knows? But maybe I'm speaking this evening to one. And you're the only one of your family that is unsaved. What a terrible position that is to be in. The only one in that family that's headed for a lost eternity in hell. The only one that's going to be separated from all the rest. How serious this matter is then. And yet how few give it even a moment's thought. How few take in what is said time and time again in the Word of God. How few listen to the warnings about it time and time again. How few actually take the Lord at His Word and prepare to meet their God. And at the same time, how many this evening are in hell, in torments and anguish and sorrow and in pain and woe, wishing, hoping that they could have just one more opportunity to get right with God, wanting more than anything else, another chance to meet Christ. Somehow escape that awful fate. Oh, I wish this evening as a preacher, and no doubt your minister does as well, as he preaches the gospel, that we would have the ability just to lift the lid off, as it were, off hell for a moment, and allow you to hear the cries and the sufferings of the millions that know for sure now that what I and every other true preacher of the gospel speaks of is true. No doubt if it were possible, those in such a position as that would urge me and plead with me to preach it even more strongly. They would beg me to give it to the congregation even harder and more forcibly and more bluntly, because I do get that from the sense of the passage itself. I do believe there is a feeling of that in the passage, for we see finally here it's also a place of sorrow. Sorrow and which I refer is that of mental sorrow. We've noted the physical suffering present. We have noted the terrible anguish there is in regard to the separation involved. But there is an untold sorrow in hell as well. Look there at verse 27. 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. In other words, he was pleading for a witness for his family, to warn them about this place where he was. Do you see that? Here was this man, and he's in great sorrow. He's concerned for his friends and his family to the extent that one would be sent to warn them. He didn't want any of them to end up in the place where he was. According to ACDC, if hell was such a great place to be, why would he want to warn them at all? You would think that he would want them to be with him, enjoying all the fun and the pleasure. But no, he wanted them to be warned. And the only reason for that is it's a place of unthinkable sorrow. There is the fact then that it is sorrowful in relation to others that are going there. This passage shows us that there are those in hell already who have had their untold sorrow added to by the worry that their friends and their family not there already are in danger of ending up there. That's most clear from this passage before us. And it leads me to consider with you this evening that. You see, for all I know, there may be someone here this evening and you've had a relative go out into eternity. Unprepared. Unsaved. And just like you, in their lifetime they refused Christ and His gospel. They didn't want to listen to their preacher or whoever. They thought everything would be right and okay in the end. But tonight, they've been proved wrong. They're in the very place where they've been warned about so faithfully. And based on this passage here that we have read together this evening, besides their own torments added to those afflictions, is the concern that they have for their relatives that are still alive. A great burden on them, in other words, is you. And their wish is that someone would warn you of the awful danger that you're in without Christ. And yet here you are in this meeting this evening, and you're listening to yet another warning of the sort that they would want you to be hearing. Question is, what are you going to do about it? What is your response going to be? Are you just going to hear it and do nothing? Are you going to hear it and act upon it and have the matter dealt with for all eternity? Are you going to come to Christ this evening and be saved? Saved in this life, and praise God, saved from hell for all eternity? Are you going to escape the very place to which you're headed right now? Oh friend, bear with me on this. This reading makes it very clear that the rich man wanted Lazarus to return from the dead and warn his family. And the response of Abraham to his request shows beyond all doubt and all question that that is not possible in any sense whatsoever.
But just suppose for a moment that it was. Suppose for just a moment that we could have someone back from either of these two places, heaven or hell. For our purposes in this illustration, it doesn't really matter which one, because the message that they would bring back would be exactly the same. If someone were to come back from the dead with a warning, what do you think they would say? I tell you this, they would plead with you. Aye, and they would plead with you a whole lot stronger than I could to flee from God's wrath. They would beg you to get right with God and take Christ as your Savior so that you would escape the flames and the torments of hell. But listen to me, there has been one that has come back from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. And He's warned us already about such an awful end. He has said, has He not, ye must be born again. In Matthew 5, He has warned about the danger of hell fire. And also in that chapter, He's warned about anything that would cause us to end up in hell. In Matthew 10, He warned us to fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Matthew chapter 23, He warned the Pharisees and hypocrites by asking, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And my friend, that's in just one book of the Bible. There are many other instances elsewhere. There are warnings already there for you. You do not need any more proof. You don't need somebody else to come back from the grave to tell you and warn you. You have the Son of God. In fact, this is also the teaching of our reading. For in Abraham's refusal there, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You see, my friend, there's enough warnings in this old book. There's enough proofs in this Bible that I'm holding in my hand, but you won't believe it. It's that serious there. If you'll notice that Abraham goes on to say, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In other words, if men and women will not believe the Bible about it, they are not going to believe someone who had come back to tell them either. Oh, hell is a place of sorrow, all right. There's sorrow, you see, for those there already concerning their friends still alive. There's sorrow for those that are on their way there. There's sorrow for themselves too. I mean by that those in hell are sorrowful for themselves. You see, the thought in the reading there is that because the rich man wanted his family warned, the wish he had was, don't let them make the same mistake that I did. That's it summed up very simply. Don't let them be foolish like me. It's obvious here from the reading that he had realized his stupidity. He realized how silly he had been, and I do believe that a great part of the sorrow in hell is because of this. All those times, I do believe that men and women have missed their opportunity, have not listened to, and they've been warned and striven with. All those times men and women would be consumed with sorrow. All those times when they heard those warnings to flee from the wrath to come, to repent and be converted, but they didn't listen. The words of Matthew 22 and verse 5 concerning the marriage feast. Picture of heaven, in fact. Says they made light of it and went their ways. I want you to think about that. All those times that you have been invited to come to Christ and pleaded with, every single one of them coming back to haunt you in your mind, added to the indescribable and untold physical sufferings. Every single gospel tract that you were offered in the street and you refused. Every single tract you took and then crumpled up and put it in your pocket. When you got home, you threw it in the bin. Every single invite to a gospel meeting that you made excuse about. Every single time you actually went to that meeting but thought about everything under the sun during it. Ah, but what about every time you really listened? Every time you were convicted by the Spirit of God, you knew you were a sinner. You needed Christ. Every time you, like Agrippa, left a meeting with the thought in your heart, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And yet you took no notice. And now you find yourself in a lost eternity. Haunted by those previous opportunities, day and night, forever and ever and ever. No respite. My friend, I cannot persuade you any more than this. I cannot make you see the truth. You need to see it for yourself by the Spirit of God. And if you know and sitting in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, and you know that you need to be saved, I beg you, come and be saved now. Quit the lesser things. Quit thinking about the things of time. Think on the things of eternity. If you know that you need to be saved, trust Him with all your heart. As the Bible says, harden not your heart, but open it to the Savior. I trust that you'll do that very thing. Let's bow our heads.